Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a beautiful day to be gathered in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I hope that we never take that for granted, what a blessing it is to be able to come together. There was a request already for those who couldn't be here for different reasons, and we know there's many, not in just this church, but our churches all across East Texas and ultimately around the world. We really are one united body of Christ, trying to get this work finished. And that's what we'll talk about a little today. One of the requests that came as we were looking at preparing for this sermon and my time here with you, and I do thank you all for inviting me back. Not every church does, so all of the ones that do, I really appreciate you all. And it's great to be back. I love coming out and seeing you all again. The request was about the fundamental beliefs that the guest speakers were asked if we could cover one of the fundamental beliefs. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about the history of the fundamental beliefs and how our church came to that. And it brought me to a realization that I really had not realized prior. So we had our fundamental principles back in probably the 1870 era. And then we kind of boiled those down, I believe, in the 30s to about 22. But it was in 1980 that we came up, which everyone here would remember, when we had 27 fundamental. But well, except the children, they wouldn't remember. But everyone that is of much age would remember 27 fundamental beliefs. Well, those came about and were kind of pulled together in the 1980 General Conference, which is the first and only general conference session I've ever personally attended. It was right there in Dallas where I grew up, and I was pretty young, but there's some really good memories from that time. I got to go with my dad's mother, and my mom also went, my sister, but my dad's mother is where the Adventist roots in my family run back. It was through her mother's father, it was a Baptist minister, and found the Adventist message talking to an Adventist. And he went to the scriptures as a good Baptist to prove that the Sabbath was no longer binding and became a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. And I think that's true for any of us, right? If we'll spend our time just studying the Word of God, right? And if it has to be that we study to prove something that is clearly right from the scripture and we're trying to prove it wrong through the scripture, will God lead us to the truth? I believe that. I believe that he'll do that for any one of us and for anybody. And so there's something special about our fundamental beliefs because I believe God's hand has been in them from the earliest days as he's guided our church. And I believe that, you know, well, I'm not in the church because it goes back in my family. That's how I was introduced to the church. That's not why I'm in the church. I'm in the church because it's the truth. I'm in the church because I believe these principles. I'm in the church because I believe God has inspired the early leaders in our church. And I'm in the church because I don't believe there's another church on the planet that has been raised up for such a time as this. And that's why I'm in the church. And our fundamental beliefs are so key to that as you go through them. The one particularly that I feel like this sermon fits well, and I'm going to read this one. This is belief 14. It is unity in the body of Christ. Do we need that today? Do we need that today? It says, the church is one body with many members called from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In Christ, we are a new creation. Distinctions of race, culture, learning, and nationality, and differences between high and low, rich and poor, male and female, must not be divisive among us. And this is important. And today you could add some more things to that list that need not be divisive among us. We are all equal in Christ, who by one Spirit has bonded us into one fellowship with Him and with one another. We are to serve and be served without partiality or reservation. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, we share the same faith and hope, reach out in one witness to all. This unity has its source in the oneness of the triune God who has adopted us as his children. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? And it's something we desperately need because you'll see that we are facing division in our churches on many fronts today. Would you agree with that? And this is just walking right into Satan's plan for the church. For us to be divided, for us to argue, and it doesn't really matter what the point is, right? There's so many things that we can argue about and we can get sideways with each other about. And all Satan needs is a little opening, just a little foothold, just to get his foot in the door, keep that door cracked open, so that over time, let human nature take over and he can rush in, right? Because our human nature, if we feed it, will run away with us. And we need to be feeding that spiritual nature that says there need not be any division in the body of Christ. So we're going to track this path that Satan has run and the plan that he has had. And it goes all the way back to the garden. So I want to say a quick prayer and we're going to dive in. Watching the time, I think we're going to be in good shape. Let's bow our heads just real quick. Father in heaven, we pray that you fill this place with your presence one more time. I pray that you open every heart to receive the words that you want them to hear. I ask that you set me aside and you speak to your children, just one-on-one, right from your throne. Talk to each one of us and remold us, reshape us, repattern us, get us back on that path that you originally created us to be on, that we truly will be growing into the sons and daughters you've always wanted us to be and who you made us to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So when you think about human nature, there's different personalities, right? So I'm going to ask a question. Are there any of you out there that really cherish alone time? Anybody cherish that? My wife, you saw how fast her hand went up. So she's a homeschool teacher, so you know why the hand went up so fast. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting our alone time, but how many of you are from the camp that says, you know what, the more the merrier, the more people that we can have together, and our boy is that. Yeah, you notice she pointed. And those are great. They're contrasting personalities, but they're wonderful. God made us differently, correct? Our differences are fine, but here's the issue that I'm getting at. I think that alone time is important because we need time sometimes for those of us that always want to be in a crowd and always want to be around people. I think God would counsel us, hey, step aside, have some quiet alone time to hear the still small voice as I speak to you. Right? Fair enough. Then for us that are maybe more inclined to have that alone time and, you know, just a little bit of people is a little bit too much, but I like that. He would say, you know what, you need people because I'm going to bring people into your life that are going to help you grow, that are going to help you walk more closely with me, and I'll place them there strategically, but you got to be willing to go meet them, right? And we have to come together because as the scripture that he read talks about, when we are by ourselves, we should stumble. There's nobody there to pick us up, right? That's why we need one another. We need our immediate family, but we need a bigger family, which is the body of Christ. It's our church family, right? And our church family, like my home church is the Tyler Church, and I've been in that church for over 30 years now. And I love that church, but my real church family is the worldwide Seventh-day Adventist church. Any church that I step into, brothers and sisters. I saw a picture of Pastor Adrian out there. I have that same picture on our refrigerator at our house. There's a bond that Seventh-day Adventists share. And I think God wants it to be that way. So we're going to talk about part of Satan's plan. The title today is Divide and Conquer. And I really think that is Satan's aim, is to divide us at any level. And we'll talk about the two main ways. But he knows that if he can divide us, it is much easier to conquer us individually than as a church. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And you guys are going to know this story very well. It's a tragic story. It's a painful story. And every time I read it, internally, I'm going, just get away from the tree. Do you ever do that? Do you want to counsel Eve? Just get away from the tree. Don't go over there. We'll read these first five verses. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, For God does know that in the very day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. One place in the garden that there was access, that Satan had access to Adam and Eve. And she ventured over there, right? Now, here's the question, and there's some debate even amongst Adventists as to what was really going on there. But I want to open this up. This comes from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, and it says this. The angels cautioned Eve not to separate from her husband in her employment, for she might be brought in contact with this fallen foe. If separated from each other, they would be in greater danger than if both were together. Now, is that true? Absolutely, that's true. That's why we want our children hanging around with other children with similar backgrounds, right? We want raised in similar homes. We want them to be running around with similar values, the same moral code, right? Because we know that when they're together, that if one of them gets a really dumb idea, as children often do, maybe there's another one in the group that'll say, you know what? That's a really dumb idea. Like Adam might have told her, you know what? Eve, getting too close to that tree is a really bad idea. But says she was separated. The angel charged them to closely follow the instructions God had given them in reference to the tree of knowledge, for in perfect obedience they were safe. This fallen foe could then have no power to deceive them. God would not permit Satan to follow the holy pair with continual temptations. He could have access to them only at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So she was counseled. Stay with your husband. Stay together. And a lot of times, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, Eve, she fell. She got too far away from Adam. We could also say, well, Adam, maybe he should have looked up and said, where's Eve, right? And he should have been seeking her. So this is not about casting blame on Adam or Eve, but my point is the counsel was that you are stronger together. Don't separate from your husband. The angels had talked directly to them and said, stay close together. They're greater danger alone than if they were both together, and Satan only had one point of access. Now, do we do this in our lives today? I'm going to dial this back to the individual level. There are certain points that Satan has more access to us than others. Is that true? Right? When we're diving into the Word of God, when we're down on our knees in prayer, when our thoughts are all heavenward, are we, by filling with the Spirit, are we automatically casting out carnality? That's how you get rid of it, right? It's not by just trying to will ourselves to not have evil in us. It's by filling up with spiritual things. And as we fill with spiritual, there's no room for the evil. But Satan knows that if he can get us to venture close to those areas of temptation, and they're different, right? A temptation, an area of temptation for me, any one of you out there might say, you know what? I could play around that all day and it would not matter. That is not going to get me. I could bounce it around. I could roll it around in my hands. I can do anything with that. That is not my temptation. But there may be something for one of you that I could approach very close and it would be no problem. I could stand right next to it and it would not tempt me. But Satan knows, doesn't he? He knows exactly where to reach us and how to get us. And God knows too. And he says, stay away from those areas. But too often in our lives, just like Eve did way back in the garden, we venture close to that special area where Satan has access to us. And too often we do it alone. And we are divided, and it makes Satan much more able to conquer. Continuing on a few paragraphs down, still Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. Eve, unconsciously at first, separated from her husband in her employment. When she became aware of the fact, she felt that there might be danger, but again, She thought herself secure, even if she did not remain close by the side of her husband. So even if we don't follow scriptural counsel, oftentimes we tell ourselves, I'm okay, right? I can step outside of the will of God a little bit, and I'll be all right. I just won't get too far outside. But a little bit becomes a lot, doesn't it? And it's how we work, and it's what Satan's looking for. She had wisdom and strength to know if evil came and to meet it. What does that sound like? That's a bold self-confidence, isn't it? We should never get too self-confident. Our confidence should always be in Christ and His strength. This the angels had cautioned her not to do. Eve found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration upon the fruit of the forbidden tree. She saw it was very lovely and was reasoning with herself why God had so decidedly prohibited their eating or touching it. Well, stop right there. He's still using that same tactic, isn't he? God is telling us all manner of things in this world and in this life that are dangerous. Don't touch them, don't get near them, don't eat them, don't anything. And we look at it from a distance. We see it in enough commercials, right? They sprinkle enough glitter on it, and we look at that, the very thing that God said, this will destroy you, and we start looking through our human eyes and say, actually, that looks kind of good. When it's dressed up like that and it's all shiny, how can it be that bad? Why is God trying to keep me from that? And Satan's right on the shoulder, right in the ear, right? He's talking all the time saying, yeah, he knows that if you ever get that, you're going to find that is so good, you're not going to want him. So it's his jealousy trying to keep you from it, right? When in reality, it's God's love. It's God's love that's telling us, stay away from it. He's telling this to Eve, but she starts to have doubt because it's dressed up and it looks so good. It continues, now was Satan's opportunity. He addressed her as though he was able to divine her thoughts. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Thus, with soft and pleasant words and with musical voice, he addressed the wondering Eve. She was startled to hear a serpent speak. He extolled her beauty and exceeding loveliness, which was not displeasing to Eve. Satan will use flattery too, won't he? Right? He'll tell us how smart we are, how talented we are, how the rules may not apply completely to us. Those are for other people. And we dare to venture on very dangerous ground. Eve felt secure in this moment. It says she gazed with mingled curiosity and even admiration upon the fruit of the forbidden tree. And then as Satan's flattery entered in, she's starting to walk in very dangerous ground. And the scripture continues now. Go back to Genesis 3. We'll pick up verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Here's where there's a little bit of controversy. It says she gave to her husband with her and he did eat. And even Adventists, this has been a point, and I think this can be one of those dividing lines. I have personally known people that said, you know what? Spirit of prophecy has some good points, but she was not really divinely inspired. Because she said Eve was separated from her husband, and the Bible very clearly says that he was there with her because she handed him the fruit. Right? So we throw out the great controversy. We throw out desire of ages. We throw out patriarchs and prophets. We throw out steps to Christ because I found a gotcha. Bible says that Adam was there. She handed him the fruit. Ellen White says she separated from her husband and that's what caused her to be in danger. So the question, was Adam with her? And I'm going to venture to say that yes, he absolutely wandered up to her. But he was not with her the whole time. The scripture later tells us that Adam was not deceived. Adam came up. It was too late. By the time he got there, he walked up to see the scene where she had already taken the fruit. And then she handed it to him. Now, Adam had a decision to make, but Adam was not deceived. There's a big difference. Eve fell into the deception. She doubted God. She took the fruit. Adam was in a completely different situation because at this point, it's not the flattering words of the serpent. It's his wife, right? It's his one and only. It's his true love standing there. He sees what has happened. He's horror-stricken. Now, he has a decision to make. And his choice is Eve or God. Right? Not deception choice. Big difference, but the result is the same. Right? They've both fallen. And so I see in this, physical separation is one way that Satan tries to divide us. And he will always attempt to divide and conquer through physical separation, because he knows if he can get us alone, if he knows he can isolate us, if he knows he can get us to despair because we feel so lonely that we are easier prey, if he can get us arguing over something so little, that's a pretty small point I brought up, right? Was Adam with her or not? But I'm telling you, I personally know people that have thrown out the entire writings of the Spirit of Prophecy, all the beautiful works that have been done because of that one piece right there. And now that's division too, isn't it? And this is Satan crafting a way to just find little ripples in the church. Physical separation that's then going to turn into mental and emotional separation. See, he will also attempt to divide us even as we gather together. If he can't, if he can't get us apart, he will be just fine us coming here every Sabbath, as long as we bring the wrong spirit. As long as we're mad at somebody. As long as brother so-and-so did this or sister so-and-so did that, and I carry that spirit in my heart into church, he'll be happy for us to sit here every Sabbath together. Sing all the songs, read all the scriptures, and have animosity in my heart. Satan has no problem with that. Because what he knows is we are divided and he can conquer. Just because we're physically together does not mean that we're safe. Let's go to Galatians. It's going to be a long run all the way up to Galatians. Go to chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. Galatians 2 verse 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Understand, Paul is writing this. He's talking about Peter. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" We got division in the church, don't we? Something's going on here. And you could take a situation right there, and that's circumcision in the early church. Peter is fine eating with the Gentiles. He's having lunch with them. He's enjoying his time. But when some other Jews come up, all of a sudden, he starts to separate himself. Now he doesn't want to be associated with those people, right? So much so that it says Barnabas also was then influenced. So it's not just about me. My actions also have influence on other brothers and sisters, don't they? And so Paul sees this and he says, hold on, something's wrong here. If we're going to be one body of Christ, we all eat together, right? This talked about in our fundamental belief. It's not social status, it's not skin color, it's not background, it's not male or female. It's we are one unified body, right? We all fellowship together. We all eat together. We are all one in the same in the eyes of God. But Peter is separating himself. Paul sees it and he calls him out on it, doesn't he? And he calls him out publicly. So how they respond to this is crucial, and this might hit home to some of us if we've ever been chastised by somebody publicly or if we've ever been the one who did it. Peter very easily could have said, okay. I see that I'm wrong, but you didn't have to call me out like that. And him and Paul could have then butted heads for many, many years, right? Is the cause of Christ uplifted or is it torn down if they're butting heads? It's torn down, right? It's torn down. And Satan knows these types of things. So he wants us to have the wrong spirit. Was Paul right to call him out for what he was doing? 100%. Peter's out of line. And Peter deep down knows it. And so when Paul sees it, He just calls it out. So there's a lesson for us, whether side we're on here, right? Whether we're Peter or Paul in this story. How many of us have had opportunity? And we need to pray about this. We need to make sure we're led by the Holy Spirit. But how many of us have had opportunity to correct a brother or sister and said, that would be awkward. Not now. And we let that continue and continue and continue, even to that person's destruction potentially, right? Because it's not easy to do and it's not comfortable. That's why we need to pray about it. We need to make sure we're led by the Holy Spirit to do it. But Paul was following the Holy Spirit's urging. He could have neglected it, never said a thing, and let that spirit continue in the church. You think that would have caused division? Everybody that's Gentile and Jew, right? Do we have one body if we have Gentiles and Jews? No. That's division by definition right there. But then the flip side, how Peter responds. So have you ever been the one that's received? It feels like you're being condemned, right? When you're called out on something, the spirit with which we respond is huge too, because Peter, had he got his feelings hurt, taken his toys and went home, the cause of Christ is being undermined right there, right? But we know that these guys worked it out, even though there was a big question and this was a big incident, could have been great division, but Peter and Paul, the way they acted and the way we responded, we know they moved past because the remainder of their lives was lived in service to God. In fact, they were so closely in their ministry, and they were such great leaders of the early church that they were both martyred very, very closely at the same time in Rome. They both would give their lives for the cause of Christ near the same time. So we know that they worked this out, and we know that the cause of Christ was elevated, and it was strengthened, but it's because they didn't allow division to creep into the church. And I think that's a challenge to us, and I think it's a reminder to us to be very careful not to turn a blind eye to things. Make sure that we are walking in the Spirit when we make the claim on a brother or sister, but also if we're the one that's receiving maybe the counsel, how we receive that is very important. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." Satan's plan is still the exact same it was in the Old Testament. It's the same plan it was in the New Testament. Same plan today, to divide and conquer. He will do this by physical separation, which we saw. COVID. There's people in our church that to this day have been back over 5 years, 5.5 years, whatever the time frame has been. We closed for a brief moment. We opened back up. They're still not back in the church. Now, maybe they're watching online, and I know we're streaming this here, right? So if you're watching online, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're able to do that, but I want to invite you to be in this pew next Sabbath if you're able. I know there's reasons, and I'm not condemning anybody because I don't know the situation, but what I'm saying is you know if you're able to be here or not. And there's a reason that God calls us to gather together in the house of worship. There is fear. There's isolation. There's a lot of reasons that people stay away from church. But we need this companionship and we need this fellowship to be the strongest body to face the enemy. To really take it. And we need to go on the offensive, right? We don't need to just gather in here and say, you know what, all the evil's out there. As long as we're in here, we're safe. This is our ark. Hey, that's true. But we're called to be co-laborers with Christ. We're supposed to be out there, right? But we need to come in here and recharge because we can't face the world without this fellowship, without this community, without that Spirit of God filling us. We all need it. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching." Do we see the day approaching? I think we do. I think we see the day approaching. I think we hear it. I think the footsteps of the day approaching are right upon us. And so we need all these things. We need to cast out all division. We need to make sure that we are centered on Christ. That comes through visitation, phone calls, whatever we can do to lessen isolation and loneliness in the church. It's one of Satan's most powerful weapons. Yeah, we can be physically together and miles apart. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." My prayer is that would never apply to me, would never apply to anyone under the sound of my voice. I want to be the one that Christ can look at, and I know you do too, and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not you honored me with your lips, but your life denied me. May that never be. May that never be for me, for my family, for any one of you or your families as well. This comes up if we harbor anger, animosity towards anyone else in the church. We cannot be filled with the love of Christ. That bitter root of anger, resentment, it will destroy us from the inside, but what it really does is it prevents the Holy Spirit from truly taking over our lives. We can pray for it all the time, but He's going to be always knocking on the door of our heart saying, I want to come in. But as long as you're angry, as long as you have this discord, as long as you are so sideways with other members of the church, I can't fully come in and take over your life. And I think every one of us would say we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that fair? I hope that's true for all of you. We can face doctrinal disagreements. You know, the world is desperately trying to divide us on the lines of race, on the lines of socioeconomic status, on the lines of political divide. None of those should ever enter our church, should they? Not for a moment. We should never entertain that. And I'm very proud of the history of our church, because we knew that when you looked into this word, God said, we are all one in Christ. And back when it was not a popular thing to do, our church stood up for people that were less fortunate. People of different races, people of different skin color, because we knew what the Word of God said. And it should have never been any different. God created all of us, and we should all be loved and cherished. And we should all feel welcomed in any church. And I see the political landscape, and it's a train wreck. And it has been, truthfully, my entire life. But if we go back 40, 45 years ago, you could be on different sides of the political aisle and still love one another. You could still have conversations. You could still have Thanksgiving dinner together. And we have come to a world that is so polarized and it is so divided that if we don't vote the same, well, I can't sit with you at potluck. I heard you vote for the other side, or I think your political leanings are different than mine. There's families that don't have Christmas dinner together because of politics. And that's foolishness. And it should never be in our church. Our Spirit of Prophecy Council is that is not something that we engage in. But when we get outside of it, and social media, I don't have time to go on my social media sidebar, but that makes political views that once were kept inside the house, right? Maybe just to me. Now they're out for the whole world to see. Well, everybody else in the church is seeing. So now we know about every internal thought, every political idea. And it's just, it's creating more and more division. There's one more thing I want to talk about quickly. And I think, yeah, we're okay on time. You guys did very good. You gave me plenty of time. And I very much appreciate that, because this one's really important. I know there's some young people here. There is a groundswell movement in the church, and it's been there for a long time, but I think it's getting louder, and it's to divide us on age. Right? And I'm talking to the young and old together, but I'm going to say, for us older folks, when we look at the young people and they listen to different music, or they dress differently, they don't pray right, they don't read the Bible right, they don't study enough of this, or they don't study enough of that, and we see these differences. Remember when we were young. We did some things differently too, didn't we? Talking to all my old folk. And the old generation of our young generation looked at us, right? And I don't know if you felt grace or if you felt persecuted, but if you felt grace and you felt mercy from the older generation when we were young, let's give that same grace and mercy to our young people as they grow. That's fair, isn't it? But if you felt persecuted, remember how you felt. And you know that you don't want anyone to feel like that. And you certainly don't want to be the cause of it. So let's work with our young people as they grow in the Lord, because every one of us here today I'm gonna pick an arbitrary line, but if you got 40 years or more, there was a time in your life that you look back on and you say, whoa, so glad I'm not there anymore, right? And you are so thankful now, and there's still a work that God is doing in every one of us, right? He's still working on us. He still hasn't finished the work, or He would have come back. So let's give that grace and that mercy and extend that to our young people, because I'll tell you, young people, we need you. You know, our primary skill set of being able to set the clock on a VCR is not that important anymore, is it, Monty? The young people know how to do stuff that we don't understand. We need you guys. We need you running some of the programs and some of the audiovisual and so many things that you can help us with. But let me flip the card. Young people, you need us too. Because we've been through some things. We have learned some hard lessons. We've made some bad choices that caused a lot of pain. That if you'll listen to us, you get to run around it. Just like if we had listened to God, we could have run around it. Maybe He can use me. Maybe He can use one of you older people to guide the young people. You don't have to go this path. It's very painful. But if you'll listen to me, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what you can take a loop around it, and you don't have to go through that ugly middle. That valley on the edge of that cliff, you don't have to fall off of it. Young people, listen to your elders. They have stories. They have scars, right? Been there, done that, bring receipts. We can tell you about it. We can show you. You need us too, and it will make your life all the better. But if we can get rid of every one of these divisions that Satan is trying to insert into our church, there's something that we're going to look like. There's a body of believers that God is trying to create, and He wants that to be right in the Seventh-day Adventist church. He wants His remnant people to rise up and truly represent Him, truly look like Him. And I'm going to read this scripture, and we're going to close shortly after. We'll sing our final song, and I'll come back for a benediction. But this is in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, starting in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. This is the picture of the body of Christ that God wants us to be. And my prayer is that each one of us will long for the day when this scripture perfectly describes our church as we individually long to be made perfect in Christ. And that is my prayer, and I hope that is your prayer. So we'll join together. We'll sing our closing hymn. It's number 50. It's Abide With Me. I'll come back, and I'll give the benediction. Father God, as we go from this place, may we forever abide with You until You finish this work in each one of us individually. May we be molded, shaped, perfected in Your eyes, and then that reflected in our church body so a dying world sees what the love of Christ can do to save and restore. And then we long for that day. And we pray that it will come quickly when we see You coming in the clouds to take us home, as we long to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, and let us forever abide with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.